second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't you sometimes wish that Martin Luther would have nailed those 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg like a week ago, like October 24th or something like that? Then we wouldn't have a Reformation Day on October 31st and All Saints Day on November 1st. We wind up sort of spreading those two out so that we can look at them on separate weeks, give them the focus that they deserve. Our guest in this hour is Pastor David Boyce Clare, who joins us here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Pastor Boyce Clare is pastor at two congregations, Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Don't you wish that Martin Luther would have been a little bit more efficient, would have nailed those church theses up like a week before All Saints Day?
Well, a lot of times in the church, it might be helpful if things were kind of spread out a little bit. Like if you look at Holy Week, you were just looking at Luke 22 today. If all of the, you know, the way they have it is they have the whole season of Lent where you have all of the Gospels about very good topics, but then you sort of have to catch up on Palm Sunday. You have like a Gospel that's about two chapters long, and in other words, you're catching up everything just before he's crucified or just before Easter, actually.
So did you observe the Reformation last Sunday?
Yes. But like you said,
did it feel kind of premature?
Yes, it did. Yeah.
I mean, it's not yet. It's on Saturday. But there you are. I see you're stuck with that. So this Sunday going to be, obviously, since it is not only All Saints Day weekend, but it is actually All Saints Day. Okay. Are you excited about that?
Yes, I am. It talks about celebrating God's people and showing the great heroes of faith that have gone before us.
Well, you know, I get pretty excited at Easter and I get pretty excited at Christmas. That's pretty much it, Pastor. So can you help me out here? What is it that I should be anticipating or celebrating or enjoying on All Saints Day?
What's very helpful is using the Beatitudes as the gospel for All Saints Day, because it just shows what the wonderful things that God does through us sinful human beings that are unable to be as perfect as we'd want to be, that the Lord shows forth his love for all people, people are able to touch the lives of others, and he really brings out the best in us as he crowns his gifts in us.
Right. Let's come back to the All Saints question here in just a moment. I want to take a telephone call, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for taking the call here. Try not to get too far off the subject. The last hour, Mr. Rathard, you asked the same question that I had on my mind dealing with the swords and everything. It was a real confusing moment there where I still haven't been able to figure that one out. But the other one that I have in mind is, if you can take a minute on this, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, there's a line in there that says, "Lead us not into temptation." But in the book of James, you read that God cannot be tempted by evil, and that he tempts no man. It's by our own lust that we're drawn away. And so I wonder, why was the line put in there, "Lead us not into temptation," when he's not the one that's doing that to begin with?
All right, you want to listen on the radio or stay on the line?
Radio will be fine, sir.
All right.
Thank you.
That's a very good question, and in the explanation to the that petition, it says
there's
God,
an explanation.
Oh yeah, Luther's explanation of the
Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer, that particular petition. Looking at my Lutheran Study Bible, they have a copy of
brand
it.
Brand spanking new, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Well, God indeed tempts no one. Is the gist of it. The word in Greek pyrosmos or pyrazo is to test more so than to tempt. It has kind of a neutral understanding. In other words, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're asking God to not direct our lives through times that are far too difficult for us. That would put us into a situation where we come with crises of faith. The idea is that God, if it's His will to take us through different difficult times, that He would save us, that He would give us the strength to be able to endure the test. But there's a difference between the understanding of temptation here in the Lord's Prayer, which is testing. And as the epistle writer James talks about, God is not tempted. In a sense, too, an example would be where Jesus is in the wilderness. Of course, the devil is tempting him to evil, and he says he wants him to takes him to the top of the temple and wants him to throw himself down. And Jesus says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so that has that idea of temptation.
All right, let's explore this here a second. Would it be correct to say that after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and the first thing that happens to him is that he is tempted by Satan in the wilderness? I believe one of the Gospels, if not several of the Gospels, say that the Spirit led or drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Could we say that Jesus was led by the Spirit into that temptation? Now, that's different than the Spirit tempting Jesus. Satan did the tempting. But the Spirit has some responsibility for driving him out to that place of temptation, does he not?
Yes. So,
is that in the same ballpark as being led into temptation? And here's the larger question. Let me cut to the chase. If the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, that would suggest that it is possible for God to lead us to temptation.
Yes.
Did God lead Job into temptation?
God allowed him to be tempted. Satan wanted to show that Job was not as great a hero of faith as God was boasting of him in the book of Job. And so God says, okay, now I'll let you have this authority over him, but no more. And until finally, it was right down to Job's body itself, which was racked with boils, and he was tempted.
I once heard it described or analogized this way. Sunday afternoon, it's time for the NFL game, and the home team arrives on the field. And they make a big deal out of this now, fireworks and fog and, you know, music and cheerleaders, the whole business. Big moment. Team comes onto the field. And out of the tunnel, first comes the head coach. He leads his team onto the field to the cheering crowd. Now, the reason he's leading his team onto the field is because they're there to face the opponent. They're not there just to wave at the crowd and receive the adulation of the crowd. They are about to face the opponent. And it's going to be rough and tumble, Pastor Boyce Clare. Now, the coach isn't leading them out there in order for them to fail. He's not hoping that they fail. As a matter of fact, he spent the whole week preparing them to prevail. But they still got to get into the battle. There's a difference between tempting, which is designed to provoke failure or to produce failure, and leading your people into the valley, into the distress. In this life, you will have trouble and distress for the purpose of prevailing. Two different things. Is that a fair analogy, the difference between tempting and leading into temptation? What do you think?
I think it is. The reason that God permits difficult times to come into our lives is to strengthen our faith. Where the Bible says that God treats us as children. He corrects us, or in other words, that like a gold that is purified through fire. So for us, there, I think there is that difference because of the motivation or what is this testing. For? Is it to strengthen character or faith, or is it to, as the devil says, he just basically wants to see it all fall apart, and he wants to see us fail.
We know that any responsible parent does not protect his children from every adversity, because when that child is an adult, they will not know how to handle adversity, and they'll be in trouble. So a responsible parent, if I may put it this way, from time to time will lead that child into adversity to test the child, to let the child experience that, so that the child learns to avoid those kind of things later on in life. And the parent is charged with the task of allowing that child to experience enough adversity so that there is no physical or permanent harm done there, but that there is a lesson learned which will prove to be useful later. Those of us who are parents, we all know what that looks like. We've done that with our children. Is that what being led into temptation connotes?
I would think so. Can you cite an example where a parent would do such a thing, allow a child to maybe touch a hot?
No, that might leave permanent damage. But you know, you could say to your fourth grader, "Have you got your homework done?" "No, I told you to do your homework. Now get in there and do your homework." "I don't want to." "Get into your room and do your homework." "All right." The next night, same thing. The next night, same thing. Maybe the parent says, "You know what? I'm not going to tell my child this time." And on the way to school in the car the next morning, you say, "Did you do your math?" "Oh, no." The child goes to school and gets a zero or an F or whatever that day, and learns the humiliation, the embarrassment, the sting that comes with something like that. Maybe the next time when you say, "Did you get your math done?" "No, not yet." And then they go do it because they don't want to feel the sting of that humiliation again. You allow your child, you lead your child into the temptation that is, "No, I'd rather watch television, I'd rather play video games, I'd rather do this or that." Permit them to fail so that they can learn a lesson. It's not a permanent, but it is a productive thing. How's that for a suggestion?
Yes, that I think that's a good suggestion, and that's how we're disciplined and how we're developed and formed as individual and responsible individuals in society. I would avoid using is the word temptation. I would try to apply that word to where we are being tempted by the devil to evil. And by the way, James does make that distinction. He says tempted with evil. So in other words, they want to make that nuance come clear. But I like the idea of trial or testing.
Sometimes I've heard it said, just correct me here if I misstate this. Sometimes I've heard pastors say something like this, that the devil has been neutralized. The devil has been put on a leash. The devil
Yes.
can go so far and no farther.
That's right.
Now, if you or I, Pastor, want to walk into the radius of that leash where the devil can get to us, well, we're going to get our nose bloodied a little bit.
Yes.
And sometimes I think the Lord says, okay, you want to walk within the proximity of that leash? Have a good time. And we get our nose bloodied. Now, he didn't tempt us. He didn't hide behind Satan and say, come in here, come in here. God didn't do that. But in order for us maybe to learn the consequences of our sinful human nature, he allows us, if we want to walk in there, he allows us to do it. Same way the parent allows the child to fail from time to time. And I'm sort of connecting that kind of administrative approach to leading us into temptation, which is different from tempting us. Is that valid?
Yes. I believe it is.
I'm getting a headache here, trying to think all this through. So then, it's like Job. I mean, the Lord's having a conversation with the devil. Have you considered my servant Job? And Job's not really involved in this. And the Lord says, okay, you can go this far and no farther. You can do this. So Satan tempted Job, and God permitted that to happen. Whenever, if it's true that God can lead us into temptation, therefore we pray, lead us not into temptation, as taught by Jesus. Actually, yesterday in our conversation, Luke 22, the pastor actually said that adversity can be a blessing. Would you agree with that?
Yes. Because
then why don't we pray, lead us into temptation? I'll take that blessing. Why didn't he teach us to pray that?
Well, it in a sense it's a blessing that we acknowledge as such, but we certainly don't. We'd rather not go through it. It's just sort of because it's very taxing. It's very trying.
Is it foolish to say to the devil, bring it on?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Why?
Because you're dealing with an entity which has a tremendous spiritual power. And you, sometimes we don't know the measure of our faith or a spiritual strength to combat something like that. And the Bible says we shouldn't make any promises in things that are uncertain. I say keep the devil away from me, as Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I certainly would not challenge or encourage the devil to come at me. I respect him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. It's good to hear you talking about the powers of Satan, because people really don't understand the powers of Satan sometimes. You know, he goes about like a roaring lion, but you don't want to mess with him because, you know, if you're not in the Lord, well, he's got you. And he goes after God's children really heavy. And, you know, Old English language, lead us not into temptation, really means let us not go into temptation when you study it in the Old English language. But the thing about it is a lot of people, you know, think they can continue in sin that grace may abound, and that's a trick of Satan, because they'll get on this high horse, well, God's going to forgive me, and when in reality, Satan knows it's going to happen. You're going to get chastised as the Lord if you're one of his children, and God will kill you if you continue in sin. So, you know, you got to watch the devil. You got to watch the wiles of the devil, and you got to study God's word to know what the devil's doing out here. That's my comment.
Jim, what do you mean? Hey, Jim?
Yeah.
What do you mean by God will kill you?
There's a sin unto death. And if you continue in sin and you become a stumbling block to other Christians around you, God will take you out of this life.
All right.
That's what I truly believe, and I believe the Scripture teaches it, because a sin unto death would be a sin unto death for one of God's children.
Let's see what Pastor Boyce Clare has to say.
Okay, thank you. Bye.
Thank you. Pastor, any thoughts?
I agree with Jim about the situation where, anytime we commit sin, we're faced with God's judgment against sin and the law kills. I am familiar with the teaching that he mentioned about the teaching that I heard was that if God knows that I'm going to commit a fatal sin that will damn my soul to hell, that he will cause me to physically die. Now this is another specific teaching where it is someone who is because of their life of sinfulness and that they cause other people's to stumble. Now I think maybe he has in mind where Jesus says, woe to those by whom offenses come. It were better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. God takes it very serious when people cause his little ones to be offended. I just would somewhat hesitate to say for sure that I know a passage of Scripture which threatens such a person with physical death, but it may very well be that God will do that. But a lot of times in the world, God permits some tragedies to occur where people are stumbling blocks to his little ones. Look at the past, the 20th century.
Well, let's see here. I got a little time. We got a caller coming in here, and I guess we will take this call here before we go to the bottom of the hour. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Linda, what's your comment or question?
Well, years ago, a listener called in, and she said her father had been a Lutheran pastor, and he taught them sort of like put thou in front of all of these. And this makes it, see, Christ is interpreting the Father to us, and as we pray this prayer, you know, like in these two, you're saying, you don't lead us into temptation. It's something I go into the day knowing God is not going to lead me into temptation of evil, but you deliver me. You deliver us from evil. And you provide my daily bread. And I think she really cleared it up when she said her father taught it that way. So.
All right. Thanks for the call. Put the pronoun you in front of those petitions. And some clarity for Linda, anyway. What do you think?
It basically is stepping out in faith, trusting that God will answer the petition. I finally got located this. Could I just simply read the explanation for the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation?
You may, but you'll have to do it on the other side of the break.
Okay.
Because I'm afraid if you start now, you won't be able to finish.
No, I don't think so.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program. Good questions today. Pastor Boyce Clare, pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Want to nail down your own free copy of the new Lutheran Study Bible? Well, listen for Luther hammering the 95 Theses to the church door at Wittenberg.
No!
That'll be your cue to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and register for one of several new Lutheran Study Bibles from Concordia Publishing House, to be given away on KFUO Radio Friday, October 30th, just in time for Reformation Day weekend. In fact, three of our grand prize drawings will include the Treasury of Daily Prayer along with the new Lutheran Study Bible from CPH. So visit the KFUO.org homepage and register via email. Or listen for Luther's Hammer and call us with your name and number. One registration per household, please. Listen for Luther and nail down your free copy of the new Lutheran Study Bible on KFUO Radio.
How did ancient man make rocks? Find out next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The fertile land around the second millennium BC city of Mashkan Shapir
provided little stone for building. Excavators of the city, which is in modern Iraq, believe that they have discovered the ancient Mesopotamians' ingenious solution to this problem. They made rock. Their conclusion is based on the nature of what researchers first thought was natural basalt, which was evidently used to build many buildings. Basalt occurs naturally nowhere in the area. Furthermore, all the hundreds of basaltic rocks found in the area are flat on one side and bumpy on the other. The chemical makeup of the rock is similar to the silt found in the area rivers. The basalt was formed, say researchers, by forming the river sediment into slabs, melting the sediment at almost 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit, and then allowing it to cool slowly. Researchers think that the development of such an unexpected and sophisticated process was a result of potters and metalsmiths pooling their knowledge. Traditionally, researchers have held to an evolutionary view of man that sees man at this time as being technologically unsophisticated. This view rejects the Bible's claim that we are intelligent beings, created by an intelligent God. But the man-made basalt of ancient Mesopotamia supports the Bible's claim that as early as the seventh generation after Adam, metalworking had developed into a sophisticated science.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, are Christians really anti-gay? Why we need to recall bad TV, plus the danger of religion without a relationship with God. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Christians know someday, maybe many times over, they will become mourners. But because of Jesus, they will be mourners who are comforted. That is why every Lutheran Hour message begins with the victorious resurrection call, Christ is risen. It is the victory shout which changes everything.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
Rude fellow that I am, I just cut past a voice clear out. I said, no, you can't read that now. The clock rules here. And so Pastor Boyce Clare is going to, are you in the small catechism there, Pastor?
Yeah,
is that
yes. Yeah.
Which is part of your brand new, brand spanking new, not a mark on it yet, Lutheran Study Bible?
Well, it's got a few marks on it.
Oh, already. You started to mark it up already?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, boy. All right, so what does it say about this petition?
The sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation. What does this mean? God tempts no one. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. So there's the...
So can you put that in layman's terms for me?
God does not tempt us, but what
happens... Which means that if I am tempted and I sin, I can never say, this was your fault, God.
Correct. He talks about the deadly trio of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the case of so it's not only the devil that does tempting; it's also the world that tempts people to go away from, turn away from God. There is also our sinful nature within us, which is just sort of like the devil's sounding board. Or the world's sounding board that kind of puts some leverage on us.
So God is not tempting me, but I am being tempted. What's God's role in that moment when I am being tempted?
As in our conversation between the break, you mentioned about God sort of allowing it. he wasn't responsible, as you had said, for Adam and Eve disobeying God's commandment in the Garden of Eden. That was their decision. God is not the one who actively causes evil in the world of any shape or kind, but he is the one who permits it to happen.
So, you know, I'll tell you a little secret about myself. I don't like to accept any blame for anything, ever. Okay, just ask my wife.
Neither do I.
She'll confirm that for you. So if I were to stomp my foot and put my hands on my hips and say to God, well, it's not my fault. You put that tree in there. It's your fault. What's the divine response to that accusation?
You're wrong. you made decisions,
We do have this curious thing that we seem to share with Almighty God, that we have a will. It's corrupt now, I understand that. But we can choose to do just the stupidest, irrational things, to shoot crystal meth into our bodies.
Yes.
To go from bar to bar and picking up people and coming up with all kinds of terrible diseases, to be in places of high reputation and achievement, and then to throw it all away with some scandal. I mean, that seems like every week somebody does that. But God permits us to make those very, very bad choices from time to time. And when we make them, does he bear any responsibility for the fact?
Well, let's put it this way. Jesus bore the responsibility of all of it by his vicarious atonement of us, taking on all of our sins upon himself. In a sense, people, as you've been going through Luke 22, and as you will be continuing, they will make many accusations against Jesus. And he says absolutely nothing to their accusations.
But we all know that he did that as an act of his will. It wasn't that he bore that responsibility because he had no choice. It's all about the fact that he bore that responsibility because he chose to bear it. But he was innocent. The difference between him and me is I am guilty.
But he takes your guilt upon himself, and so in a sense you're saved from being blamed.
Interesting word. Okay, let's take this call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We stirred the pot up here a little bit. Hi, Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen. I just wanted to give a suggestion if it's right or wrong, but sometimes when we look at a statement like that, we tend to read it all as one statement, lead us not into temptation. But what about if what is the statement again? I'm driving in a monsoon rain, so I'm a little bit distracted.
We're talking about the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer.
And would you repeat that again, Father?
Lead us not into temptation.
Yeah. What about if we literally put like a comma after lead us, comma, not into temptation? Where we actually... I'm just looking at a simple way to understand this, and this way, just in looking at it, not that it's definitely proper punctuation or anything, but there's really two statements there.
So I'm trying to interpret what you're saying there. We're praying that God would continue to lead us.
Correct.
But not as you lead us, Lord, please do not lead us into temptation.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. Lead us, guard us from temptation.
All
lead
right.
us, comma. Two separate statements.
All right, let's see what the pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
I think that's a good insight. As I said, as God, as you lead me through life, save me from temptation. That's the idea. Grant that the path that you are leading me on does not have a trial. That's basically the petition. In a sense, and a trial is always a serious situation in a Christian's life where they are tempted, they're challenged to follow God or to just simply give it all up. That's the nature of temptations that are placed upon us, that they put us into a crisis situation where there might be the one way is to trust in the Lord, the other way is to just simply turn our backs on him.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck, you got a good one going tonight, buddy.
Good morning, Jim. Thank you.
See if I'm on the right track here, Pastor. We are led by the Spirit of God, children of God. And if we're not led by the Spirit of God, then we're not the children of God, number one.
Right.
And all along the way does not mean that we're not going to be tempted.
Right.
James said that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Okay?
Yeah.
Even though we're being led by the Spirit of God. But with every temptation, the Bible says that God makes a way of escape. Now, coming down to trials and temptations, as we know, are two different things. Abraham, I believe the Bible says that Abraham was tempted of God, which was actually, you went into the Greek a while ago, and I'm glad you did, because it was trials that he was led into to give his son up as a sacrifice. He was tried, his faith was tried, and you and I are tried. But with every trial or with every tribulation, God delivers us out of them all. But yet, we can be said to be led by the Spirit of God. Am I making
yes, you're
clear?
That's absolutely clear, and you're bringing out some very, very excellent points.
Thank
here.
Thank you, Jim. We'll talk about it.
I really like him bringing up the passage from 1 Corinthians where it says that no temptation has overtaken you than which is common to man, but that God with the temptation will give you a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. And in the case of Abraham, it says that in Genesis 22 that Abraham, that it was the Lord's will to put Abraham to the test or to tempt Abraham. And so then he had, he finally fulfilled his promise and given him his son Isaac. And then he said, go and take your son to a place where I'll show you and offer him as a sacrifice on one of the mountains I will tell you of. And St. Paul explains all of this so beautifully in Romans 4, where he says that Abraham trusted that God would even raise his son from the dead. And I believe it's in Hebrews where Hebrews 11 where it says that he did receive him back in a figurative manner, mm-hmm. or something. But I think Jim makes a very good point that if God leads us in our lives through times of temptation, that he is faithful and that he will also, he promises to give us a way of escape. And as he says, we are led by the Spirit of God. If we are children of God, if we are true believers, then absolutely the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and leading us.
All right, let's sneak back to the All Saints Day situation here. That's coming up on Sunday, November 1st, always All Saints Day. If I had no clue what that was, it just doesn't mean anything to me. Although, I've been in church often enough that when it takes place, I'll probably go, oh, yeah, that's the day we, whatever it is we do. How would you educate me as to the meaning of All Saints Day?
I would tell you that as a Christian believer, you too are a saint, that being a saint is what is an action of God by which he declares us holy. The word saint means holy one, someone who is separated out from the world. A lot of times, and it's proper for us to think of the, in other words, the goodness, the purity of a person who is a saint. We are saints through the blood of Christ, which covers us. He declares us to be his people, his saints. So in a sense, if you really want to say, it's a sort of a celebration of all Christians, but the idea that theme is to look upon the Christians that have gone before us and that have the Lord has blessed them in their lives, has given them gifts of faith and perseverance, and they're examples for us to follow. That's the idea, the Lutheran idea of All Saints.
I know a Lutheran pastor who once told me that he was in the habit of greeting the worshipers before a worship service by coming out and saying, "Good morning, saints." And over time, there arose quite a controversy in the congregation because there were no small number of people who did not think it was appropriate to be referred to as a saint. Did not see themselves as a holy one, did not see themselves, as you described it, as, did you use the word pure?
Yes.
And so they had to kind of hash it out as to whether or not the pastor would continue this practice of greeting people, "Good morning, saints."
I know if there was a pastor in our Missouri district who, when he refers to people, he always calls them Saint Chuck, Saint
mm-hmm.
David.
Right.
That's Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Right.
And you know,
we got to get him to stop, because look, I know I'm no saint, Pastor. I mean, I'm not Charles Manson or anything, but I'm no saint. How do you respond to that?
As understanding the two types of righteousness, you know, the two types of holiness. There is the holiness in other words, we are good and we do good things. The other thing is the holiness which is imputed upon us, the righteousness of Christ.
Imputed. Now, there's a word that we don't use every day.
No. It's, in other words, credited to us, that God, says that the righteousness of my son is your righteousness through faith.
Because he has placed it on us.
Yes. So we're declared, or as Luther says, here you can kind of get maybe a more balanced view by saying, we are simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time sinners and saints.
Seems to me that if I'm a sinner, you got no business greeting me with "Good morning, saints."
I do, because I boldly do it because of the righteousness of Christ, which I know that you have, well, or at least you confess that you trust in the Lord as your Savior, and so I'll say, "Hi, Saint Chuck, how are you?"
So, in spite of the fact that I've committed many grievous errors during the course of the week, and when I come to church on Sunday, on All Saints Day, by the way, I will not be able to make the claim that I did have a perfect week. No mistakes this week. I won't be able to say that.
No. None of us can.
And frankly, you know what I've learned in the Lutheran tradition is a keener awareness of my failures. I'm more keenly aware of the depth and the gravity of my sin than I think I otherwise would have been without the tradition of Lutheran theology. So I'm more inclined to struggle under the application of the word saint to myself. You understand what I'm saying here? The more I come to grips with the depth of my sin, the harder it is for me to accept a greeting from anybody, you know, Saint Chuck or Good Morning Saints.
You say, yeah, right.
Yeah, exactly. And I think we should all say that. However, if I go so far as to say, don't use that greeting with me, Pastor. I know I'm a sinner. Don't use that greeting with me. Am I being disrespectful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the full price that you may use that greeting with me?
Maybe. Obviously there are sins that are troubling you. Maybe it's time to grab the pastor by the arm and say, hey, Pastor, I'd like to confess some sins and receive holy absolution. In other words, obviously your conscience is bothering you for some reason. It grates on me. I think of my own sinfulness and imperfection. I almost think that it's probably more appropriate to speak about those who are now in the kingdom triumphant. But again, really stand firm on the truth that you are a saint.
So.
But a sinner, too.
What if you were to convince me? What if it were to work? And after all these years of a keen awareness of the depth of my sin, my inability to overcome some things that you'd think that I ought to be able to overcome by now. But you know, I'm going with you, Pastor. I'm going to accept the saint thing. As a matter of fact, I'm going to celebrate it on All Saints Day. I am a saint, hey, over there? As a matter of fact, if I adjust my tie here, I think I'm a pretty good saint. Now you see.
And there's a halo, you see.
Oh, yeah, big. Now you see, if you cross over that boundary and you accept it and you celebrate it and you maybe even revel in it, you're just that far away from self-glorification and committing that mistake. And then. You might be saying, Brother, I think you need to get back in touch with your sin a little bit more. Do you understand what I'm saying here? How do you find the proper place?
Yeah, Jim mentioned that passage, that beautiful passage. I'm just going to take a stab. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, talks about, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken us than that which is common to man. But so I think you're really putting your finger on something sometimes of the sin of pride, which sometimes makes us overconfident.
And that's what I think some of the people who would say, perhaps privately to the pastor, I'm uncomfortable with you coming out and greeting us as saints. I'm uncomfortable with that because I know how proud I can be. And that sort of fuels that pride side of me, and that's why I'm uncomfortable. Is that a valid objection, Pastor?
Yes. Because you have to look at how the Word of God applies to you in a sort of in a sober, realistic type of way. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because sometimes there's always the danger of being puffed up tempted in that way.
Let's talk to this Bible student. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, Saint Chuck, fear not. Your halo has not slipped down to be your news.
No, but it's getting round around my ears,
And yeah, I hear you. The part in James where it said God cannot be tempted by evil, you have to look at that and think, all right, God, you can't be tempted by evil. I certainly can. So as in John the Baptist, Lord, you increase where I decrease. Amen?
I think that's well stated.
Thank you,
Rick. There's some wisdom in there.
Very deeply felt.
Pull it out for me.
Okay, so we're talking about.
We're talking about, I guess, working on if we are at the same time saint and sinner, which you said was simul justus
et peccator,
some Latin stuff there,
yeah,
then we can be about the business of turning our faces toward saintliness and away from sinfulness. We can do that, can't we?
With the help, yes, with the help of God, when we are born again through...
Isn't that the tension? Isn't that the struggle that we live in all our lives?
Certainly, certainly.
And don't we have, in every minute of every day, the opportunity to turn in the direction of saintliness and away from sinfulness?
But it's never like a ladder. It's sometimes we find ourselves falling flat on our faces, and we have to start all over again. That's why in the Catechism it says that what does baptizing with water signify? That the old Adam or old Eve in us should by daily contrition and repentance. It's a daily turning to God. I have failed you. I have sinned against you. So that the new man or woman can be brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, which says you are forgiven and you are free.
Once we know that we are saved by grace through faith on account of Christ, period. We just talked about that last week, Reformation Sunday.
Yes.
There are all kinds of exhortations. There are all kinds of calls, are there not, in the Old and New Testaments? To pursue the saint side of the equation and to turn our backs on the sinful side of it.
Right.
Isn't that true?
Absolutely. There's a fancy word for them. They're paranetic sections of the epistles where the apostle Paul says, encourages his readers to, follow the virtues or do the right thing, do the good thing. But it's always, it never should be, motivated by the law. In other words, I've got to do this but it's always enjoy Christ has forgiven my sins and he is empowering me by the power of his Holy Spirit. Wow, I can do what God wants me to do.
Very good discussion.
Yes.
Just about all listener-driven. Look, I didn't get to do any of my Ask the Pastor stuff here. It was an easy day for me. Thank you, Pastor David Boyce.
It was my pleasure.
Pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Tomorrow, Pastor Rick Boshoven will be on the phone with us as we move into verses 54 through 71 of Luke chapter 22.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.